Good evening. Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be with you again tonight. We're going to look at one of the judges tonight, and we'll begin just three verses we have to read. And our first verse is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now that's an important verse when we're thinking about some of the judges in the Old Testament. Because although it's only some of the judges named, and the judge we're going to think about is not named in that verse, this verse is telling us something. The Holy Spirit is saying to us, when you look at the judges, remember that they were people of faith. And we've got to interpret the judges in the light of that. They were spiritual people. Didn't do all things right. They weren't perfect. But they were spiritual people. That's what this verse is telling us. Two other verses, please. First of all, in Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. And verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travellers walked through byways. So the judge we're going to think tonight is Shamgar. And you can see the situation in Israel in the days of Shamgar. The highways were unoccupied, and travellers walked through byways. One other verse, please, and it's the last verse in chapter 3. Judges 3, verse 31. The writer's just spoken about Ehud, the second judge, and he says this in verse 31, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. He also delivered Israel. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word and our study of it tonight. Only two verses in the Bible then are devoted to this man, Shamgar. But he will teach us at least one vital lesson tonight. And it's this: one spiritual person makes a difference. And Shamgar made a complete and utter difference in the nation of Israel by what he did. There might be some people here tonight and you thinking that in some situations in life you're alone. Sometimes a Christian is the only person in his or her family. Sometimes a believer is the only youngster at school. Sometimes in a place of work, you might be the only Christian. Or in a neighbourhood or a street, you're the only Christian. And you might, on occasions, feel that you're rather alone and vulnerable in these situations. So is Shamgar. He can help us, teach us how to cope when we feel alone. Now, there are 12 judges in Israel, in the book of Judges, and we must add to the number of that 12, Eli and Samuel. Shamgar is the third of the judges. A few years ago, in a Christian magazine, I read an excellent article about the book of Judges. It was very helpful. I enjoyed reading it. I only had one complaint about it. Poor old Shamgar never even got a mention in it. But apart from that, I thought it was an excellent article. But that just does illustrate that Shamgar's not really rated. Because just two verses about him. A very minor Bible character. Well, maybe that might help you and me just to identify with him a bit better. We might think, I'm not particularly important. I'm not a mainline Christian. Well, maybe we can just identify with Shamgar. But it says something wonderful about him. He also delivered Israel. Oh, there were all sorts of other judges, the Gideons and the Samsons and the well-known judges. But it said of Shamgar, he also delivered Israel. Shamgar teaches us that God uses nobodies in his service. Very little known about Shamgar. What's his background? We know next to nothing. We'll think about that in a minute. We know next to nothing about him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. Sometimes God uses insignificant nobodies in his service. Off the southern coast of Argentina, there's an island called Terra del Fuego. In the 19th century, that island was visited twice by the famous scientist Charles Darwin. First time Darwin visited Terra del Fuego, he was horrified at the conduct of the natives of that island. They were savages, barbarians, uncouth, impolite, ill-mannered individuals, and Darwin was horrified at their conduct. Several years later, he went back to that same island, and he was amazed at the change in the conduct of these islanders. They were polite, courteous, civilized. What had happened? Someone had arrived in that island and had preached the gospel. These people had turned to faith in Jesus Christ. There were now new creations in Christ Jesus. That would have made the difference. Of course, Darwin, with his theories, couldn't cope with that kind of thing. And who was it who preached the gospel? Thomas Bridges. Who was Thomas Bridges? Thomas Bridges was found abandoned as a baby in the steps of St. Thomas's Hospital in London. His parents and his family were never traced. The nursing staff took him in, looked after him in his early years before he went into care. And they had to get a name for him. Didn't know anything about him. We'll call him Thomas after the hospital. What about a surname? He thought, centre of London. London Bridge, Tower Bridge, Vauxhall Bridge, Southern Bridge. Bridges! Thomas Bridges. That's how he got his name. What the great scientist in terms of this world, Darwin, could never do. Little, insignificant, nobody called Thomas Bridges could do. Bridges grew up in care, placed his faith in Christ as a young fellow, heard the missionary call, and landed in that island. And what a difference he made. God uses nobodies in his service. So far as Shamgar's concerned, there's only one recorded act which he did, but what a difference it made to the people of God. Sometimes it's not the volume of the work we do, but it's the spiritual quality of what we do that's more important. What's the effect of the work that we do? Shamgar's work had a mighty effect when he killed 600 Philistines and he turned the tide in Israel single-handedly. Somebody has said bravery is not the absence of fear, it's the mastery of fear. And when Joshua was called to lead the people of Israel after the death of Moses, the Lord said to him, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all the law." And Lord Shaftesbury, about whom we've heard quite a bit in the news this year, he was a believer, and when he introduced his bill in the House of Commons to abolish child labour, as he reflected in that moment, he said this, "As I stood at the table, and just before I opened my mouth, the words of God came forcibly to my mind, only be strong and of good courage." Well, if ever a man was strong and of good courage, it was our friend Shamgar. What do we know about him? Well, he was a son of Anath. Now, we don't really know anything about Anath either. But what we do know is that the names Anath and Shamgar are not Hebrew names. So Shamgar is unlikely to have been born of Israelite blood. And people have made two guesses about where Shamgar came from. They've said the son of Anath. Anath was probably a heathen goddess in one of the heathen temples. If so, his mother would probably have been a temple prostitute. The other guess is that Anna is similar to the name in Genesis 36, Anna, which is an Edomite name, which means he would have been a descendant of Esau. But one way or the other, Shamgar is unlikely to have been of Israelite blood. But somehow, he came to know the living God in a real way. He came into the country of Israel and became an Israelite by adoption. And he certainly was a genuine believer in God and a hero of faith. Probably he was a peasant farmer. That's why he would be ploughing with an ox goad, encouraging his oxen with that goad. You see, why a peasant farmer? Well, there were no rich farmers in Israel at that time. There were rich farmers in the times of the New Testament. Remember, the Lord Jesus told the story about the rich farmer. No rich farmers in Judges chapter 3. Only peasant farmers, as we'll see when we think about the conditions in Israel. But conditions in Israel were at a very low ebb. And throughout the book of Judges, you see a trend where things sink down to rock bottom, and then things come back in the goodness of God. Now, look down to Judges chapter 3, verse 12. It will illustrate how this happened in the time of Ehud. And there are four words to keep in mind that you'll see in most of the commentaries. Sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. That's the trend. Notice how the trend develops here. Judges 3, verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Sin. Verse 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Servitude. Verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, supplication, the Lord raised them up a deliverer, salvation. You see that trend time and again through the book of Judges, sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. Now, we have no detailed background about the conditions in Israel spiritually when Shamgar was raised up, but they must have been at a low ebb because the Philistines were flexing their muscles and they were overpowering the nation of Israel. We notice that in chapter 5, verse 6. The roads were abandoned and the travellers took to winding paths. What that means in simple terms, in up-to-date language, is this. If you had been travelling from here into Cumnock, you couldn't have gone the main road. It would have been too dangerous. There were Philistine raiders about. You would have been in real danger of losing your life if you'd gone in the main road. You'd have needed to have gone into the fields and weaved through the fields, trying to hide yourself till eventually you arrived at Cumnock. That's what it means. That's what the people had to do in the days of Shamgar, until Shamgar stepped in and things changed dramatically. Village and country life was hazardous and was likely to become non-existent unless something drastic happened. And you can think of the problems that that would be for a farming community. The basics of life were difficult. How do you keep your animals? You know what the Philistines could do? They saw animals, they would just kill them, take them away for their own usage. They were the chiefs in the land of Israel at the time, and so farmers could hardly keep their herds and their flocks. Growing crops and harvesting them? Well, the Philistines would just come along and take them for themselves. They were the powerful ones in the land. Communities even going to the well to draw water. Some cases of the well was outside the village. That might have been dangerous to even go to draw water. Moving or travelling from one village to another, very dangerous indeed. How do you visit your friends and relatives? You can't travel safely in the main roads. What about trading and business activities? You can't travel on the main roads. Very difficult. Now what about the priests and the prophets? How could they travel about Israel, teaching the law of the Lord in the land? Very dangerous. Very difficult times indeed. Now what about the people of Israel? Going to the tabernacle at Gilgal to keep the feast of the Lord as he commanded them to do? Very dangerous. Safer to stay in your own locality rather than risk travelling in Israel at that time. So you can see that life in Israel had become almost unbearable in the days of Shamgar. Family life, community life, commercial life, religious life, everything about the nation was going completely wrong. And there doesn't seem to have been any possibility of an Israelite army being formed before Shamgar. The Philistines had developed a stranglehold in the life of the Israelites. Later on, 1 Samuel, it said that the Philistines would not allow smiths in Israel because they didn't want weapons made. And one of the reasons for that was that they remembered Shamgar many generations before. So the possibility of freedom in Israel became more remote with every passing day. Ah, but then Shamgar came onto the scene and he changed all of that single-handedly. Remember, one spiritual person makes a difference. Now remember, of course, that attacks in Israel were all of a very sinister nature, because it had been prophesied very early in the Old Testament, and it kept coming out in the Old Testament, that a Messiah would one day come from Israel. Therefore, the enemy of souls would always try to ensure that the people of Israel were put down, and if possible, that they could be obliterated. Remember, ultimately, it was from Israel that the Lord Jesus came. He came from the seed of Abraham, from the seed of David. So there's a spiritual importance to defending the nation of Israel. It's not mere patriotism. There's a spiritual angle to it all. Now, the Philistines did not become the main enemies of Israel till the times of Samson, but they're beginning to flex their muscles now. And Samson, is it Shamgar, killed 600 of them in the one go. What size of the army was it that Shamgar met? Was it just a regiment of 600? Probably it was more. We know, for example, in chapter 15 of this book, in the days of Samson, that Samson killed 1,000 soldiers single-handedly, which leads me to think that probably 1,000 soldiers would be in a Philistine regiment. So if my guess is correct, and it is a guess, I can't prove it, they would be 600 out of 1,000 who were killed, and the others would escape, flee for their lives, and go back home to their own nation to tell the tale. And he used for his great deed an ox goad. What is an ox goad? Well, it was a long piece of wood about 8 feet long and 6 inches wide. It had a sharp bit at one end so that the farmer, when he was ploughing, he could jab the oxen in the rear to give them a bit of encouragement if they weren't working hard enough. And on the other hand, there was a steel bit which he would use to clean the plough, so that when there was ploughing, he could keep the earth and the mud off the plough so that it was ploughing cleanly. Now, why was Shamgar using an ox goad? Why did he have an ox goad in his hand? Well, if you went out for a walk, you didn't take an ox goad with you. You had to be ploughing with your oxen to have an ox goad in your hand. Shamgar was obviously ploughing with his oxen in the field when this incident developed, and he had his ox goad in his hand. And that teaches us that the Lord has pleasure in those who do ordinary things well. When we're doing the ordinary, everyday things of life well, that pleases the Lord. Like Gideon threshing his wheat beside the wine press to hide it from the Midianites in chapter 6 of the book. And sometimes people in life, Christians, are wondering about a future call to service. Will it come? The secret is, do what you have to do at the moment, and the Lord will reveal his will in due course. Work away where you are now. But this was a brave thing for Shamgar to do. He's out on his own, he's away from the community where he lived. He's out in the field on his own, just himself, and 2 oxen, and a plough, and an ox goad. Dangerous days to be doing that kind of thing. But it does show his concern for others. He's wanting that field to grow crops, so that there will be a harvest at harvest time, and that the community down there where he lives will be fed. He has faith that he will reap at harvest time as he's out now with his oxen and his plough. So it began as an ordinary day for Shamgar, just an ordinary job being done by an ordinary peasant farmer. The day finished with Israel rejoicing in a spectacular victory. Now let's try to reconstruct the events and we'll paint a picture in our minds. Here is Shamgar out in the field. He's ploughing. Two oxen plough and he has his ox goad in his hand. And as he looks up, he sees a regiment of Philistine soldiers approaching. Now he has two alternatives. Either he stands and fights them alone, or he flees quickly for safety into the village community where he lives. Now if he chooses the second option and flees for safety to the village, the Philistines will kill his oxen, they will break his plough and make sure it can never be used again, they will confiscate the seed he was using to sow, and another Hebrew farmer will be out of business. And next winter, another Hebrew community will starve because they will have no food. Shamgar will have preserved his own life, temporarily at least, but he will remain part of a downtrodden nation, and God's glory will continue to be obscured among his people. So Shamgar has to make a quick decision. He is indignant at these invading Philistines. He knows the implications for the community. He knows that his children and the next generation have no future. He knows that a Messiah has been promised from this nation. And he knows that someday, someone is going to have to stand up to these Philistines. So Shamgar decides to go for broke. He looks round about, there's no other Israelite in sight. It's now or never. He's going to take them on himself. Is he going to make a complete fool of himself? Well, the Philistines obviously think so. As he walks towards them with his ox goad, do you not hear the Philistines laughing? Do you not see the sneer on their faces as they look at this peasant farmer coming towards this large regiment of soldiers with only an ox goad? But as they look at him, mind you, they do notice his body language. There's a look of steely determination in his face. This man is serious. And as he comes up, he swings his ox goad and the first Philistine's cut down, the second and the third, and the ox goad keeps swinging till 600 Philistines are lying dead on the ground and the rest have fled for safety back to their own country. Shamgar has protected his people. He has honoured God. He has taken a risk for God. When did you last take a risk for God? When we're serving him, sometimes we've got to take risks. Shamgar only had one weapon, the ox goad. Moses, what is that in thine hand? A rod. Oh, I can use that, said the Lord. Shamgar, what is that in thine hand? An ox goad. Oh, I can use that, Shamgar. Shamgar does one of the great single-handed exploits in Scripture. Chapter 15, Samson killed 1,000 Philistine soldiers single-handedly with the jawbone of an ass. In 2 Samuel 23, we read of a man of a similar name, but his name is Shammah, one of David's mighty men, and it said he defended a field of lentils against the enemy. Single-handedly, he stood against the enemy and defended that field. Why? Because the Lord's people need to be fed. So he stood and defended it. One of the interesting things about the book of Judges is that in this book, God uses unusual instruments. For example, Shamgar's ox goad. Earlier in chapter 3, Ehud is the judge who's used And God uses his left hand. And it's because his right hand is deformed. He's no use in his right hand at all. He's only got one useful hand. But God uses that left hand to win a great victory. In chapter 4, it's Deborah, a woman perceived as the weaker vessel, who's used. Again, at the end of chapter 4, it's another woman, Jael, who uses simply a nail through the temple of the great man Sisera. And God uses that nail. When Gideon comes on the scene, it's just a pitcher and a trumpet. And it's not the large detachment of potential soldiers that God uses. It's just 300 lappers. 300 men who took their water by laughing. Samson, the jawbone of an ass, is the instrument God uses. God uses unusual instruments. He might even use you and me. Shamgar delivers Israel. Now think how word of his great victory affected the two nations. Let's just creep quietly into the headquarters of the Philistine army. And the Philistine army general is conducting a review about this disaster. And the men who escaped are reporting to him. And the Philistine general is saying to them, "How many men have we lost?" 600, sir. "What size was the Israelite army?" 1. And the general says, "I'm just looking at this map on the wall. Let's just forget about Israel. If one man can cause that kind of havoc to our army, forget about Israel meantime. There are other countries round about that we can fight with, but whatever you do, don't fight with the Israelites. One spiritual person makes a difference." And after that, the Philistines gave Israel a wide berth. Word would spread round the Philistine communities about this disaster which had overtaken their army. Do you know it was 150 years after Shamgar before the Philistines troubled Israel again? Not till the days of Samson. Why? Because one man, Shamgar, frightened off the whole Philistine army and the whole Philistine nation. And for several generations, the Philistines were terrified and afraid to attack Israel. Why? Because they heard the story of Shamgar. 1 Samuel 13, they didn't allow a blacksmith in Israel. Why not? Because they remembered Shamgar. We turn to Israel and think of the effect of this whole business in the nation of Israel. Think of the inspiring effect on God's people. We no longer need to live in fear. We can now walk the main roads in our land. These Philistines can be beaten. If one man can do this, what could happen if we group together to fight our enemies? And Israel discovered that there was a courage coming to them that they never had before. There was a strength flowing through the Israelites that they hadn't known before. Their faith in God developed when they saw what he had done mightily through Shamgar. They would know more of God's ongoing purpose for his people, knowing that it's God's will and purpose that the Israelite nation should continue and should thrive right up until the coming of the Messiah. And so freedom was restored in the land. One spiritual person makes a difference. And so it could be in your family, in your neighbourhood, in your place of work, study. Supposing in this assembly there was just one Shamgar. Just think of the difference that might make. But here's an even more interesting thought. Supposing every member of this assembly was a modern day Shamgar. Think of the effect that that would have in the community here in New Cumnock. For you and I, as believers today, we have to fight not Philistine soldiers, but there are certain battles that we have got to fight as believers in the Lord Jesus. For example, we've got to fight a constant battle against sin. No, our sins are forgiven. We've got a Christian as a constant battle against sin. This is how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What does he mean, mortify the deeds of the body? It means put them to death. It means murder sin and put sins to death. When sins come and present themselves to you, how do you deal with them? You don't make gentlemanly agreements with sin. Like Shamgar, you take your ox goad and you swing your ox goad at sin with all your might, and you murder sin and put it to death. And it's the Spirit of God who helps us to do that. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And we might think that applies to big sins like immorality, murder, theft, that kind of thing, and it does. But you know, there are other sins that we might consider more minor, although the Bible never calls them minor sins. Things like pride, jealousy, gossip, hypocrisy, all kinds of sins, whether we think they're great or small, the ox goad must swing against them and kill them stone dead and leave them lying dead in the ground. We all have a battle against sin. We're all involved in that battle. There's another battle we've got to fight. It's what Paul called fighting the good fight of the faith. He said in his last recorded words, I have fought the good fight. He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of the faith. And Paul wrote to the Philippians about defending the gospel and confirming the gospel. He spoke about the defence and the confirmation of the gospel. And when Paul wrote these words to the Philippians, he was in captivity. And the Acts of the Apostles tells us about some of the occasions when Paul had to defend the gospel. For example, in Acts chapter 24, he appeared before the Roman governor, Felix, and he had to defend the gospel there. In Acts 26, he appeared before Festus and King Agrippa. And again, Paul gives his testimony in Acts 26, and he's defending the gospel. Just like Shamgar, fighting single-handedly. That was what happened to Paul. Often, he had to stand alone defending the gospel. Now there are attacks today about the things that we believe. Attacks on the Bible. Well, you don't believe the Bible today, do you? Oh, yes. The Bible's the Word of God. We must defend it. The unbelievers won't defend the Bible. They may attack it. We've got to defend it. Attacks on the person of Christ. Is he really the Son of God? Did he really rise again from the dead? We've got, like Shamgar, to stand and defend the person of Christ. On his atoning, saving work on the cross, where he shed his precious blood for sinners. Attack. We've got to stand and defend the work of Christ on the cross. On the exclusiveness of the gospel. Oh, your gospel is just one of many messages in the world today. One of many religions. I don't know if you know the story about late Harry Ironside, when he was preaching in an open air once in the United States, and a man came up and shouted to him, there are thousands of religions in the world. And Harry Ironside said, no, he says, there's only two. And the man said, no, there are thousands. Harry Ironside, no, there are only two. There are those who think they can save themselves, and there are those who need a saviour to save them. And he summarised the gospel very well. Those who think they can save themselves, that's all the other religions in the world. The gospel is completely unique and exclusive and different. The gospel is the one message where we say, we can do nothing to save ourselves. We need Christ to save us. We've got to defend these truths today. Are you prepared to defend the faith? Like Shamgar, to kill all the arguments against God's saving message. But we've not only to defend the gospel, we've to confirm the gospel. In Acts 24, as he spoke with Felix, it says that Paul reasoned with Felix. That's interesting. It wasn't hot-headed rantings, it was reasoning. It was cool, well-thought-out arguments that Paul used against Felix. Like Paul, we need to know the scriptures and have thought through the issues to have a grasp of the message to be able to reason with people about the message of the gospel. What was the effect of Paul reasoning? Oh, you say if it was cool-headed reasoning, oh, what kind of effect would it have on Felix? Luke tells us in Acts 24, it says that Felix trembled. Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Felix literally started to physically tremble. That was the effect of Paul's reasoning with him as he confirmed the gospel. What did Felix say sadly? He said, go thy way. And in a more convenient season, I will call for you. And then in Acts chapter 26, when Paul spoke to Festus and Agrippa, you know how Festus reacted? It says he shouted in a loud voice and said, Paul, you're mad. So people are less than impressed sometimes with what we say to them about the message of the gospel. Don't panic. Others have been down that route before. And, well, maybe sometimes people don't quite go as strong as that as to say that we're mad, though sometimes they might think it. But nevertheless, that's what this man said to Paul. You're mad. And then when Paul challenged King Agrippa, Agrippa just declined with a sneer. Oh, must thou persuadest me to be a Christian? Agrippa said no to the message. Felix said, not now. Festus said, you're mad. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul stood firm, confirming the gospel. And then among his last recorded words, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul said that my first answer, when I was called to defend, no man stood with me. And then the next verse he says, but I was not alone, because he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And there's Paul, like Shamgar, standing alone. You and I sometimes might think that we stand alone. And if you want to think about real loneliness, I will tell you the definition of real loneliness. One day, man hung on a centre cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And he cried these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? If you and I sometimes think that we are lonely in our situations in life, think of the loneliness of the Saviour on the cross as he procured your salvation and mine. All of the judges in the Old Testament gave a deliverance to their people. But that deliverance which they gave was only temporary. There is in the New Testament the equivalent word to the Old Testament word judge. The word judge in the Old Testament means deliverer. The New Testament equivalent word is the word saviour. And of course that applies exclusively to the Lord Jesus. Said the angel to Joseph before his birth, you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And those whom he has saved, how long does this deliverance last? Well, unlike the judges of the Old Testament, it is not just a temporary deliverance. Listen to the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 9. But the Lord Jesus, he entered once the most holy place, once for all, by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. It's an eternal deliverance which the Lord Jesus has obtained for his own. Do you know this salvation? Do you know this Saviour? Do you know this deliverance? And if you do, like Shamgar, are you standing to defend the truth of the gospel? Stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call be forth to the mighty conflict, and this is glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Amen. May the Lord bless His word. Let's commend ourselves to Him. Our Father, we remember that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, in order that we might have hope. We give thanks for the encouragement that come to us from the Old Testament scriptures. We give thanks for the Old Testament judges, and we pray that if we feel that we're alone in some circumstances in life, that we will be encouraged by the noble example of Shamgar, which we've thought about tonight. We give thanks also for our New Testament Saviour, for our Saviour who has saved us with an eternal salvation. We give thanks for what He has done for us, and pray that each one of us will be helped to trust Him and to live for Him day by day. So we pray for the fellowship here at New Cumnock. We were singing our opening hymn about the fragrance of the name of the Lord Jesus. We remember in the Song of Solomon it says, His name is as ointment poured forth. We think of Mary and her alabaster box. The fragrance of it filled the whole house. We pray that as we meet here from time to time, the fragrance of the name of Jesus will not only fill this place, but it will go out from here into the community, that everywhere we go, the beauty and the fragrance of Jesus may be seen and smelled in each one of us as we come in contact with those who do not know them. So we ask for a blessing on the assembly here and on the village, help to those who reach out in the gospel. We give thanks for our fellowship here tonight. Pray for an ongoing sense of thy presence and blessing as we still stay in one another's company, returning thanks for gracious refreshments provided for us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.